Great to see everyone tonight. Hope you brought your Bibles with you. Tonight we're going to be studying in 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. And we're going to be doing this to help our kids who are going to Bible Bowl 2 weeks from tomorrow to kind of get ready. So if you're in Bible Bowl, go ahead and get your Bibles out and have them open to 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. And we'll be reading through those texts and we'll be talking about them, and I'll be making a few tips as to what I think might be on the test, the Bible Bowl test, as we go through this tonight. And if you're not going to Bible Bowl, then get your Bibles out anyway, because you will benefit from studying these chapters. These are chapters that deal with some serious issues in the church at Corinth. And as we look at these two chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, we remember that the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians is God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. And God's wisdom brings life and man's wisdom brings death. And so we're going to see how man's wisdom has caused problems and has caused division among the church at Corinth. And specifically, there's some problems in reference to sexual immorality in chapter 5. And so let's get our Bibles out and let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8, first of all, and then we'll look at 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 8. Let's read those together. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have already judged, Paul said, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, in this first section, Paul calls attention to a very serious problem among the church. There was a man there who was having improper relationships with his father's wife. And the problem was that the church at Corinth was evidently proud of that. They were kind of accepting of that. And in fact, to them, that showed to the people around them in their culture how open and tolerant they were regarding these kinds of things. That may be familiar to you, that kind of language, because in today's society, that's how many people view these things as well. Paul said that such activity was from Satan and was not from the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being proud of that activity, they should have mourned. They should have been sad that such was going on. And Paul says in verse 3 that he had already judged the one who has done this deed. We may be looking at that and thinking, well, Paul, how could you judge that case and not even be there? And we're going to see that the Apostle Paul draws on Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 18 to judge this particular case. Matthew chapter 18. Now in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about going to a brother if someone sins against you. In verse 15 of that chapter, he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." And so what Jesus was teaching there was this: if there's someone caught up in sin, and you go to that person privately and talk to them about it, and they refuse to listen, then you're supposed to take two or three with you and talk to them about it. Now, this case in Corinth evidently was public enough that two or three had already known about it, and Paul didn't need to take a person there to go personally and talk. Paul didn't have to go personally to talk to him about it. Paul was one of the ones that was being brought in as a witness. And that information was likely given to him by the household of Chloe, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. That seems to be who had written to Paul about the problems that were taking place here in Corinth. And so Paul says, "I have judged this case." Did Paul judge? Not personally, but on behalf of Jesus Christ. As one of his apostles, as one of his ministers, he recognized the sinfulness in which this man was involved, and he used the word of God to judge that he shouldn't be involved in that activity. And so he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 4, "when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." Now, what Paul is talking about here is church discipline. And he commanded that in some other passages as well. In fact, if we go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, notice what he says here. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them." Now that's exactly what he's telling the church in Corinth to do. "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." So they are to be avoided. Notice also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul there also gives some instruction regarding church discipline. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." And he says in verse 14 of that same chapter, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." This is the same advice that the Apostle Paul is giving the church here in Corinth. I say advice, but really it's the commandment of the Lord. And we need to follow that commandment as well as we practice the same things that the church in the New Testament practiced. So notice what Paul says then here in verse 6. "Your glorying is not good." They shouldn't be glorying in this man's sin. They should be mourning and putting him away from the body of believers there. And then he gives the reason why. He says, "Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" In other words, have you ever taken yeast and added it to dough and let it sit for a while, and that yeast works through the dough and eventually rises the dough? And that's exactly the point that he's making. There's an influence here. And this influence is an evil influence. And if you don't do anything about it, it's going to spread throughout the whole congregation and will become an evil congregation because of the influence of this one person. "Purge out the old leaven," he says in verse 7. In other words, get rid of that leaven. And he makes a reference to the Passover. Now, at the time of the Passover, the Jews were not allowed to have any leavening influence among their food items whatsoever. They were to purge out the old leaven, and they would take that leaven and they would burn it, and they would get rid of it completely so that it would not influence the Passover meal whatsoever. And so that's what he has reference to here. But not in a physical sense, but rather in a spiritual sense. That is, here is the leaven of sin, and it's having influence among the church at Corinth. And instead of accepting it and glorying in it and being proud of it, as they were doing, they needed to cut it off and to cast it out, the sin that was in their midst. Why is that? Because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. If we are to have fellowship with Christ, then we cannot allow such influences to gain a hold in the congregation. Those influences will be detrimental to us. Do you remember what Jesus said to the seven churches of Asia, and specifically to the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 18 through 23? There was one there who had just such things going on. He says, "Nevertheless, this is verse 20, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." And so what does he say? "I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." And that's what Paul wants as well. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, to remove the fleshly influence that was taking place with that man's sin in his life, and also the influence that was going on in the lives of others, so that he may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Hopefully, as a result of putting him outside of the congregation, he would repent of his sins and then be restored. And we see from 2 Corinthians, that seems to be exactly what happened. And so he says, "Let us keep the feast." He's not talking about the Lord's Supper here, necessarily, in verse 8. He's talking about the spiritual Passover feast that we have with Christ on a daily basis, because Christ is our Passover. So let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, that is, not with sin mixed into the midst of things, with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Notice, he's talking about spiritual things here, not physical, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, we need to do things according to the truth and according to sincerity, not according to falsehood and hypocrisy, which is exactly what was being puffed up here in Corinth. Now, he talks about what they are to do in verses 9 through 13. He says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Notice the list here, Bible Bowl participants. The test always contains some kind of list, and I can bet that these verses will be one of those lists on the Bible Bowl test in 2 weeks. So you need to look at this list very carefully, and you need to note the order of the things that are occurring here and think about this list that's taking place, because that will probably be on the Bible Bowl test. Verse 12, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the fact that within the congregation of the Lord's people, the Lord has set forth the individual members to be able to discern when a member is committing such egregious sin within their life that something needs to be done about it. And that goes back to Matthew chapter 18 and those verses that we read earlier. But on the outside of the congregation, that is people who are not members of the congregation, we don't judge them. The Lord judges them. That's not our place. And so because of this, he is now exhorting the church at Corinth to put away this sinful man. But then also there are others who would need to be dealt with, such as the covetous or the idolaters or the revilers or the drunkards or the extortioners. Those people need to be dealt with as well. And they need to be put out of the congregation also if they're not repenting of the evil things that they're doing within their life. And why is that? Number one, in order to get the person who's committing the sin to repent, that's the goal. But number two, to spare the congregation the evil influence of the one who is committing these sins, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we don't judge those who are outside, but we do have some say as to who is going to be a member of the local congregation and how they are going to participate in the local congregation. And if they have unrepentant sin within their life, they're certainly going to have to stop doing that before they can be a member of good standing. Well, let's move on to chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Let's stop right there for just a moment. Another problem that was plaguing the church in Corinth was that they were taking one another to court to settle their trivial disputes amongst one another. And Paul says such a practice shouldn't be pursued at all. It just showed the carnal nature of their desires that they would pursue such things. They preferred to have a court judgment over unity with their brother or sister in Christ. Of course, we know that unity was a problem in Corinth because of what was said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so Paul did not want them to be divided, but he certainly didn't want them to be divided before unbelievers, before Gentiles in a public court of law. He says that the saints will judge the world, and that the saints will even judge angels. What does that mean? I'm not sure exactly what that means, other than the fact that by our living according to God's law, that we learn what the standard of judgment is through Jesus Christ, and that by our life that we live that somehow that will be involved in judging when the final judgment comes of both the world and of angels. I'm not sure exactly what all that pertains to. But the point that the Apostle Paul is making is this. If the saints are going to be involved in such judgment, that is, of the world and of angels, can they not judge the smallest matters among themselves? Certainly, you would think that they could do that. And that's exactly what Paul wants them to do. He says, isn't there a wise man that you can appoint to judge these matters and to settle them without having to go to a court of law? In fact, he goes so far as to say it would be better for you to go, for you to suffer wrong than to go to a court of law to make your case and to get what you want. That's what he says. He says, you yourselves do wrong and cheat by taking your brother to court. And he says it would be better for you to accept wrong. Verse 7. He goes on in verse 9 to say that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so he considers all such activity of taking a brother to court in order to gain a trivial judgment to be an unrighteous activity and something in which Christians should not be involved. But let's look at verses 9 and following as we think about the rest of the chapter here. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? By the way, Bible Bowl students, here's another list that you're probably going to see on the test. So make note of this list right here. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a long list of sins that Paul lists that he says are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And I bet that that list will be on the Bible Bowl test. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. In other words, we have put behind us all of this wicked behavior. As Christians, we don't involve ourselves in that sinful behavior anymore. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified. And what does that mean? It means we've been forgiven of our sins, made right with God, and go forward in our life as those who are in fellowship with God and Christ. So why would we go backward and do things that would take us out of fellowship with God and Christ, which certainly practicing these things will bring to our lives? That is, dissociation with God and Christ. In verse 12 through 20, the Apostle Paul talks about the problem of fornication, which seems to be a particular problem in the church at Corinth. And not only was this one man involved in it, but it seems like there may have been more involved in that problem as well. Sexual immorality or fornication. And in that day and time, fornication was a commonly accepted practice among the Gentiles in that world. In fact, they would go down to the local temple and commit sexual immorality with the temple prostitutes because they had a superstitious belief that if they did that, they would have a good crop, you know, that they would grow a good crop, or that they would have good luck, or they would have fortune in business, or something along those lines. And they considered that an act of pagan worship to be involved in such activity. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that they understood that such activity was anathema or condemned for the Christian. Now look at what he says first of all in verses 12 and 13. All things are lawful for me, But not all things are helpful or expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, what does he mean by that? He means there's a proper place and time for everything, but that the things that they were doing were not the proper place and time. There's a proper place and time specifically for sexual activity, and that is to take place between a husband and a wife who are married to one another. But now, the practices that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in the following verses, he's talking about the abuse of that sexual relationship. Verse 13, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We need to understand that our bodies belong to the Lord. They don't belong to us. And so they are to be used as the Lord tells us to use them, and as it suits His purposes, not our sinful desires. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So there's a problem with committing fornication. And the problem is that you're being a hypocrite. You're using your body on the one hand to join with another, while your spirit, on the other hand, is joined with one who would forbid such bodily activity. You can't have both of those things at the same time, is basically what Paul is saying. So notice what he says in verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against, or he sins with, his own body. That is, he uses his body to commit the sin. That's the point that he's making there. Or do you not know, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? In other words, what he's calling attention to is this. Our body is a temple of God's Holy Spirit. Just as in the old times, God had a temple in Jerusalem, and His Spirit came to inhabit that temple. So today, it is our body, the body of Christians, the body of saints, that is God's temple, and His Spirit inhabits that body, according to this verse. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we are supposed to glorify God with our bodies, not use them for sinful activities. When we use them for sinful activities, we're denying the place of the Holy Spirit to live within our body, because we're defiling God's temple. We're polluting God's temple by being involved in such sinful practices. Now, the concepts that are found in chapters 5 and 6 are concepts that the world, by and large, certainly does not want to be told that they are behaving in these inappropriate ways. But the church is not supposed to be the world. The church is the called out. The church are saints. That means they are holy ones. They are sanctified. They are made holy. And so we are set apart. We are set aside. We are supposed to give ourselves to God and to His Holy Spirit in our spiritual service. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, and the lesson will be yours this evening. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're not to be conformed to the way the world lives, but we are to be transformed to live as God's holy people, as His saints, as those who belong to Christ, as those who have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within them, as those who have purged out the old leaven of malice and unrighteousness, as those who have been washed and have been cleansed and sanctified and justified. That's how saints are to live their lives. And we need to do the best that we can each and every day to not allow sin to take a hold of our life. Now, Paul wrote these things to the church at Corinth so that they would repent of their sinful attitudes and their sinful desires, and that they would deal with the problem of sexual immorality among the church. And we get to 2 Corinthians, we're going to see that they, in fact, deal with this problem, and to such a degree that they're not even letting the person back in the congregation, even though he's repented of his sins. And so Paul has to go the other direction, has to say, let him back in, restore him among you, and affirm him, and make sure that you accept him back in again after he's repented. And so the purpose of the church discipline that we talked about, as we mentioned, was to get people to repent. And tonight, perhaps there's someone who needs to make confession of sin amongst their life this evening and needs to repent of sins that they have within their life. Because remember, the body is the Lord's temple, and we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit as we think about and we practice sin within our life. It will certainly grieve the Holy Spirit if we do that, which dwells within us. And so let's put sin away from us, and let's resolve to live lives that are pure and holy and sanctified before God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And if you would like the prayers of the church for any problems like that, then we certainly can assist you with that this evening. If there's someone here tonight who would like to put on Christ in baptism, who would like to identify with Jesus Christ, then through hearing His word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being buried in the waters of baptism, you can then identify with Christ and have that cleansing that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. That's what he was talking about. When we're baptized, that's exactly what happens. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to Paul, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." And if there's anyone who needs to do that tonight, then we're ready to help you in that regard as well. And come now while we stand and sing.